Parshas Lech Lecha begins to narrate the journeys of our ancestors. The first Jews, Avram and Sarah. Lech Lecha opens when Avram Avinu is already 75 years old. He's done quite a bit of living and quite a bit of loving of God. And he's made a big difference, a big splash. But he never actually got a commandment from God. God never actually told him to do anything until Parshas Lech Lecha. And the first thing God tells him to do is to get going, to leave behind his comfort zone, to transcend his orbit. And there's a lot to say about that. So Avraham Avinu passes his first test with flying colors. With no questions asked, he picks himself up and leaves, uproots his family and his whole life, and comes to a strange and distant land called Canaan. And there, Avraham Avinu is a nomad. He doesn't really know what he's supposed to do, it seems. He's guided by premonition, and he has awareness of somehow of the future. And he prays and builds altars and does all kinds of holy things. And he perceives that prophetically that he has to be in certain places at certain times, and that's how Avraham Avinu makes his way through the first couple of months in the land of Canaan. And then all of a sudden famine hits, and everybody kind of connects the famine with the arrival of this new fellow, this strange new guy who seems to have lots of money and spending everything he has and is going from place to place, and nobody really has an idea of what he's doing there. But they do know that for some reason famine has hit. And of course, this is a great big test. Hashem wants to see if Avraham Avinu is going to complain about having to leave the land that he exerted so much effort to reach in the first place, because it's a question of starvation. Can't stay there. And it's only this little area, only this part of the land. But Avraham doesn't complain. And the Torah says, instead, Avraham Avinu heads down into Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim, of course, Egypt is a place that is irrigated through the Nile Delta. And so lack of rainfall does not cause for a problem agriculturally. There's plenty of food in Egypt. That'll be a narrative that's recurring in the book of Genesis, straight through till the end. It's through this very notion that the Jewish people, of course, end up in the land of Mitzrayim. And so Avraham Avinu has, all of a sudden, awareness that he's got a problem, he's got an issue. As the Torah says in verse 11 of chapter 12, which is still in the end of the first reading, so Avraham Avinu comes closer and he begins to approach Mitzrayim, and suddenly he says to his wife, and the way Rashi explains this is that Avraham Avinu was always careful not to indulge himself in his wife's beauty, but here they were wading through a stream and he saw a reflection of her in the water and he was reminded of how beautiful she was. Anyway, the extensive travels had not marred her beauty or detracted from her in any way, shape, or form. Avraham says, look, you are Isha, Yifas, Mara, Ot, you're a very beautiful woman. Okay, what's the problem? Ah, the problem is that we're going to a land where they're not used to such beauty. And with you're far fairer than everybody else there, and when the Egyptians will see you, so, Va'amru, Ishtar Zeis, they'll say, ah, it's his wife. Va'hargu Oisi, so they'll kill me. Va'oisach Yichayu, and then they'll allow you to live. They're not going to expect me to surrender my wife, Avraham Avinu says. They'll figure they have to make you into a widow. So therefore, we have to create a cover story. What will the cover story be? Imri no achoisi ot. Please, Sarah, say you are, or Sarai, say you are my sister. Why should you say you're my sister? Well, Avraham Avinu made the case before. The reason that we have to create this false cover story is because v'amru ishtar zeis, they'll say it's his wife. And because it's his wife, v'hargu eisi, you're going to kill me, says Avraham. So the natural thing, it should have said in the Torah, Imina achoisi at, say you're my sister, v'choisa nafshi b'glalech, and then I'll live as a result of you. But that's not what it says. And here we come across some of the strangest verbiage, really, almost in the entire Torah, certainly in the story of Avraham. He says, Imina achoisi at, say you're my sister, why? L'mayitavli. So they'll be good to me. So you'll say, well, you know, be good to me. Be good to me means that I should live. That shouldn't kill me. No, that's not what it means. Because it can't mean that. Because it says, they'll be good to me on your account. They're not going to be, Avram's not going to live on her account. Maybe he'll live despite the fact that Sarah is there. He's not going to live because of Sarah. It doesn't make sense to say, it's ba'avurech. And furthermore, the end of the verse says, I will live because of you. So, or I'll live through you, or through you my life will be spared. But if l'man yitavli means things will be good for me, what does it mean things will be good? I won't be dead. If it just means I won't be dead, then it says it already. The end of the verse is, I will end up being able to live on account of you. So then what is l'man yitavli? It can't mean that I will, it will be good, meaning I'll live, because that's what it says afterwards. So really the verse should have said, im yuna achaysi ot, l'man chaysa nafshi biglalech. Say you're my sister. Why? Why are we creating this cover story? Why are we creating a false narrative? Why don't we say that we're husband and wife? I mean, that's normal. So Avraham Avinu says, no, we can't do that. Can't do the chaysa nafshi biglalech. But it doesn't say b'chayis nashi b'glalech. Instead, it says l'man yitavli. And here, we come across the words of Rashi, which is a direct quote from our sages. And he says, l'man yitavli. What does it mean, yitavli? He says, this means sheyitnu li matonis. The goodness is that they will give me gifts, that they will give me all kinds of material goodness. And how do we know this? To be certain. So Rabbeinu Eliyahu Mizrahi says in his commentary on Rashi, because in fact, a little bit later on, in verse 17 or 16, what is it going to say? Ula Avram hetiv ba'avura. Take a look in verse 16. It says to Avram, they were good to her. And what is the good? They were good to him on her account. What does the good mean? What's hetiv? Ba'gilitzay, novakar, v'chamayrim, v'avadim, u'shvachay. So very good to him on her account. Now he had cattle and sheep. He had donkeys and servants and maidservants, vasaynes and gemalim, and he had mules and he had camels. So clearly, the goodness we talk about here is material wealth. It has to be so, because in verse 16, the word hetiv shows up again. Avraham Avinu says in verse 12, l'man yitav, pardon me, in verse 13 he says, l'man yitav, so they'll be good to me. And then in verse 16 it says, hetiv, they were good to him. And the goodness is clearly spelled out in verse 16 as being Sein Ovakar, Chamoyrim, Avadim Shvach, Zasenis Igmala. All this is this material wealth. So what does that mean? Avraham Avinu said that I want you to come to Mitzrayim to say, you're my sister, and the reason you should do that is, L'man Yitavli, so it'll be good to me. Well, if you take a look at the second reading, it's not exactly so simple. Avraham Avinu was not simply trying to sell off Sarah or try to get money out of her. And we know this, as a matter of fact, because when he comes to Mitzrayim, it says, Vayhi kevayu Avram Mitzrayimah, when Avram comes to Mitzrayim, Vayiru ha-Mitzrayim ha-Seisha, they saw the woman. But the thing is, it says kevayu. Everywhere, in the previous verses, it spoke about a plural arrival. And here, it doesn't say plural. It says, Vayhi kevayu Avram. It doesn't say, Vayhi kevayu Om, when they came. It says kevayu, when he came. And only when he came, the woman saw the woman. And here, interestingly, the Torah adds the word, not only Yafa, not only she's beautiful, but Yafa Ma'oid, exceedingly beautiful. And the Emek Dover says, aha, here is already the secret of success. Here we see how Sarah's going to get saved. Because, in fact, the people at the border who did see Sarah, they would be very happy to get rid of Avram or to find a way to get Sarah, but they're afraid to touch her. They said, oh, this is royal material. Ramban says that they were afraid to touch her only because they said, if the king hears about this, we'll really be in trouble. So because they were afraid of the king, that's why. In fact, in the next verse it says that after they saw that Yafa Himaid, by Yiru Oisa Sore Pare, they saw her, by Halalu Oisa Pare, they already reported back to the Pharaoh, Pharaoh, there's a knockout arrived in Egypt. This woman is something else. They took her straight to the Pharaoh's house. Why? Why? Because they were terrified of the Pharaoh. Should the Pharaoh find out what arrived and he wasn't informed and he didn't get a first chance at this, oh, they would all hang. So they brought her to the Pharaoh. And in this way, Sarai is not exposed to the gruffer and rougher elements of the lowlifes who maybe were on the lowest level of government, who would have taken advantage of her, but instead she was afforded royal protection. But that's because of the Yofa Ma'oid, she was so exceedingly beautiful. But the thing is this, it says, Vayhi kevoy Avram Mitzrayimah. But Avram didn't come, it must have been Sarah too. We know that he came. Avram didn't leave Sarah somewhere else because it says, Vayiru ha-Mitzrayim ha-Seisha, they saw the woman. So Rashi says, Hoy Olay Loimar, it should have said, Kevoy Om Mitzrayimah. Why does it say kevoy? Kivoi, singular, it should have said Kivoi Om. Rashi spells out the question. Quite uncharacteristically, I should add. Elo, Rashi says, Lime, this teaches us, Shehit min oisa b'teva. This teaches us that he tried to smuggle Sarai in a crate, hoping that she wouldn't be seen. And what happened? Vayideshu tov was hameches. So these the officials came to inspect the contents. And the reason that they did this was, they said, we have to see what to tax you for. What do you have? What kind of merchandise you have in those big crates over there? And Avraham said, oh, no, whatever he said. And they said, really, we have to see. They opened up the crate, and they found this beautiful woman. And said, OMG, look at this. This is not merchandise. Or this is really merchandise. This is royal merchandise. We have to take this woman to the Pharaoh. So clearly, Avraham Avinu was not trying to, if you will, sell his wife. Because if he was trying to sell his wife, then why would he put her in a crate? He clearly tried to protect her because he put her in a crate. But the problem still remains that Avraham said, L'man yitavli. That's part of his narrative. He should have just said, V'chayis anafshi. This is about life and death. Sorry, we have no choice. If they find me, they find you, there's not going to be an option here. They're going to kill me. They're going to turn you into a widow because they're not going to imagine I would surrender my own wife. But this way, we have a cover story telling you the husband went far away, like the Sephorno says, and he's not available, so what are they going to do? And as the Mefarshim say, at this time, there was still the long shadow of the great flood. And one of the few mitzvahs that the people still kept was Arayus. Murder, no problem, get rid of him, bro. That's a one-time thing. But to live in sin your whole life, this they weren't prepared to do yet. They had certain ethos, certain ethics. It's like the mafia, you know, like a... They kill with impunity, but they don't lie, or something like that. they have their certain moral code, or whatever, if you want to call it that, or ethical code they keep to. And this is, you know, no questions. We don't mess around. When it comes to this, we stick to the rules. So Avraham Avinu should simply have said Chayis Nafshi B'Glalach, but he doesn't, and this really creates a tremendous question mark for us. What happened? What happened? Exactly what Avraham Avinu expected to happen. Well, Avraham hated Bavura, as we said already a number of times, pointed out verse 16 talks about what Avraham Avinu got. Let's take a look in Rashi, verse 15. Vayahal lois el Paray. It doesn't mean simply that they praised her before Paray. It said, Pharaoh, you're not going to believe what just showed up at the border. El Paray means hilulua b'nehem. They spoke amongst themselves, and they said, Haguna zula melech. This lady is not for us. This woman is a queen in the making. She is royal material. And of course, Ashi is really compelled to say this because it doesn't make sense that the common lowly border guard had access to the Pharaoh. What, the guy who was opening crates and charging taxes, he could just, what, text Pharaoh? Hey, Pharaoh, you won't believe what I just saw there? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. What, he had a beer summit? Showed up at the Pharaoh's palace, and he was, having guy talk. It doesn't make sense to say that these people were the ones who were talking to Pharaoh. So what does it mean, El Paray? So therefore, Rashi has a very creative way of saying El Paray. He says El Paray means this is amongst themselves. They spoke amongst themselves and said, "Oh, this is for Pharaoh." And that's what happened. Well, Avraham hated. So this is like a minor. A verse which has like a little minor inconsistency or things missing. It doesn't exactly spell things out fully, but the bottom line is, hated Bavura, and you figure out what it means. He says, he hated, they were good for him with the following commodities. And obviously, it's understandable that Avraham Avinu was gifted a whole slew of different things in honor of Sarai, or on behalf of Sarai. So why'd they have to be so good to him in order to win Sarai's hand? So Chazal tell us in the Medrash Eila Afela that the Pharaoh actually didn't give it all to Avram right away. He gave an enormous amount of wealth. He transferred wealth into Sarai's name. And he gave her a portion of land called Goshen. And we'll hear about Goshen later. And Sarah was declared Duchess of Goshen. And the reason that he did this, say Chazal, is because the Pharaoh can't just marry an ordinary woman. He had to create an alibi. He had to make a story for her. It's like when Lady Di got married. They had to make a story called Lady Di, Duchess of this and Duchess of that. They had to make her into something. And only after she's a something, then a royal can take her as a consort. As the Imig David says, it's not appropriate for a king to marry a commoner. So the royal house had to create a royal narrative. And only after she became famous and well-known, only then would the Pharaoh have a grand marriage ceremony. So actually nothing happened to Sarah. She was in detention against her will, stuck in the palace, but nothing happened. And the Oira Fela says that in the end, it was necessary for Sarah to have all this wealth to create, if you will, an alibi or a story, a cover story. But then when Sarah is released, where did the wealth go? It went with her. It was all transferred over to her name. So who got it in the end? Avram Avinu. So actually it was Avram hated Bavura. It was quite literal. It wasn't he got paid for his wife, but on account of his wife, because Sarah got wealthy, that's how Avram got wealthy. The Emek Dover goes further and he says that Avram Avinu had to be made wealthy too. He came penniless, a pauper. So Sarah now was the brother of a pauper. That didn't look good in the ancient world. Who was her father? Nobody knew. Who was her mother? Nobody knew. But her brother, we know. He's a schlepper. He has no money left. So Pharaoh made sure to transfer all kinds of goods to Avram. So now the story, the official narrative in Pravda, in the local media of the Egyptian media controlled by the palaces, wealthy man comes to Egypt. Famous tycoon arrives. Famous tycoon has sister. Sister declared Duchess of Goshen. Duchess of Goshen is fabulously wealthy. And they start to create a story so that when the Pharaoh will decree or declare his engagement to this woman, they'll say, oh, the Pharaoh is married the Duchess of Goshen, that famous Abrahamic tycoonic guy. That's what's going on over here. So actually it was hated Bavura. And the Maharsha says, in Maseches Bava Metzia, and Daf Nun Tes, the Maharsha says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu hated Blei B'Zchus Ishtei. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was good to Avram on account of his wife. So even materially, the way it spelled, played itself out, it was things were good for Avram on account of his wife, but the Maharsha says this is on the merit of his wife. And all of that is actually based on a Zohar.
How did he keep Lot intact here without him spilling the beans or coming out against him?
I want to tell you something. It's a really good question. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure Lot was tempted to open his mouth because he would be a good whistleblower. He would have got paid well. Yeah. Lot, to his credit, kept his mouth shut.
He did.
And that served him very well in the future because he was quiet and he kept his mouth shut for Avram. That's why Hashem saved Lot.
Yeah.
So you're accurately pinpointing Lot as being meritorious in this case. Mm-hmm. He was the good guy. Correct. So now that you understand this whole narrative, and now that we understand and appreciate this whole business, the question that still comes to mind is, why was that the first thing Avram said? Yitav li bavurich. And we have Azor, as we're going to see. Let's turn to page Kushsamach Aleph in the Biurim book, Simen Tes. The Rebbe opens with exactly this question. L'chayra tumwa, davar tumwa. This is astonishing. Ech yitochen sh'Avram bikish misara. How can Avram, you know, had asked Sarah, l'sakin es atzma, to put herself literally in harm's way, L'shem Kabbalah's Matanas, to get gifts. You can't get away from the fact that that's how he begins. L'man Yitavli. The Chayso Nafshi B'Glalach is secondary. The first thing is, L'man Yitavli. Really? L'man Yitavli? Sarah is a married woman. She's protected. Protected by the fact that she's married. Now she's no longer married, so she's not protected. So Avraham Avinu exposes her to who knows what kind of possible dangers, and he says, L'man Yitavli. How could you even be thinking about money at a time like this? We're talking about life and death, I get it. But how did that make it into the narrative, the L'man Yitavli? And it's very clear, Rashi says, Yitavli Matanas. What's going on with that? So the Rebbe here leans on a Zohar. And the Zohar says, B'schus isha maskelas, in the merit of a wise woman, Zeicha Adam b'mamen. This is why a person might have success in business. B'chol miladim meitav, really, in all good things. It comes in the merit of his wife. Avram said, okay. Avram knew the Zohar. He knew that everything comes, Schusa wife. So the Samach al Schusa, the Zohar says that Avram Avinu was sure that Sarah was such a tzidkanah, such a righteous and holy woman, that Hashem would protect her. And he knew, layuchlu l'gazba, they couldn't touch her l'ra. In other words, she would say, Avram, how could you expose me to this danger? And Avram would say, you're so holy, you're not exposed anyway. You're under the protective force of God. Nothing will happen to you. So the Rebbe says, the Zohar in and of itself certainly requires elucidation. I mean, Avram knew that she has a great schos, and that's very nice. But sof, in the end, etzem shehusa, it's Sarah, the base part of it. The fact that Sarah had to find herself under royal detention, slated for marriage to some strange monarch, was a matzav shlili, was definitely a negative experience. Yes, Avram was 100% sure. He had betachen, full faith in Hashem. Hashem would protect Sarah and save her. Fine. Let's even say that Sarah had full faith and knew everything would work out in the end. It has to be. It can't be any other way. Okay. But it was no fun. She went through a harrowing experience. How could Avram cause this? And we ask Avram, why did he cause this? What would he answer you? There's money to be made. Come on. Sarah, you know, you get tired out a little, you'll be uncomfortable. There's money. And they saw that joke on Russia, $50. It's $50. There's money to be made.
It's Jewish.
Vahabir Bezer. I know, that's a Jewish joke waiting to be made. Kishetziv HaKadosh Baruch Hu Avram L'leches El Haaretz. The Rebbe says the explanation is this. When God commanded Avram to go to the land, he made him a promise. And the promise was, Ve'ez Cholagoy Godo, I will make you a great nation. Va'avarecha V'agad L'shmecha, I'll bless you and I'll make you renowned. Rashi says, so what is the blessing? I'll make you a great nation. That's not the blessing. Because it says, Ve'ez Cholagoy Godo, I'll make you. Agad L'shmecha, I'll give you fame and fortune. Okay, that's not. So what is the Va'avarecha? Va'avarecha, Rashi says, B'momen. It means money. I'm going to give you a lot of wealth. Lachin, therefore, Kishra Avram, She Kayemes Efsharis B'derech HaTev, when Avram saw that now the, Avram didn't see it before. He didn't see it anyway. There was no business opportunities. And here he saw business opportunities. Oh, this is it. Oh, now I understand how it's going to happen. Haven, he understood. He says, if that's the opportunity that comes your way, you got to seize the moment, strike the iron when it's hot. Clearly, this is the way Hashem wanted the money to come his way. But the thing is this, Avram, on his hand, is supposed to try really hard to make it happen. You can't just say, well, God promised money. God promised that. It's going to rain down on me. You have to make your efforts. Hashem promised success. Now you do your part. So Avram has to roll his sleeves up and do his part. But the thing is that that's Avram's problem. What did Sarah have to do with this? Why did she have to pay the price? Avram has to make efforts. Okay, fine. Why does Sarah have to suffer? Yeshleimar. So the Rebbe suggested that that's why the Zohar says that the bracha of parnasa, the bracha of wealth, comes al yedei ha'isha, through the woman. That's why Avraham Avinu said it makes perfect sense that everything should happen to Sarah Imenu. Like the Marsha says, it was all in the schools of Sarah. He says, of course, they'll take Sarah, and Sarah will have to be relocated or dislocated to the base parai, but this will be the only way, and actually it fits with the system. The system is that the parnasa comes through Sarah. All right, so Sarah's part of this. She's part of this. If she's part of this, I have to say what I have to say. And I'm sure Avram says, this is the way things will turn out for us. He says, don't worry, everything will be fine for you. And
did
he was right.
Did she know that?
It would seem yes. It would seem yes, because he says, he made the argument. The scripture is very, very short words. But he says, before that he says, L'man yitavli. What can we learn from this?
I'm going to call my wife.
So the Rebbe says, what we can learn from this is to divest the technicalities of this narrative, because this is not a narrative that necessarily any of us will ever face or should ever think this way. But you have to divest the Zohar from its literal technical verbiage and understand it in a proverbial way. Because ultimately, Avram and Sarah and all the biblical characters are larger than life. And they all have representation, which is beyond the actual details of the story. So, elsewhere in the Zohar it says that Avram and Sarah are in the paradigm of neshama and guf. Avram represents the neshama, and Sarah represents the guf. Avram represents the spiritual side of a Jewish people, and Sarah represents the bodily side of a Jewish people. By the way, you cannot have soul without body, or body without soul. A soul without a body is called a ghost. A body without a soul is called a corpse. Nobody likes either. It's not pleasant to deal with ghosts or corpses. So you have to have Avram and Sarah together. It's a package. And that package, which is called life, is comprised of body and soul. And they're both very important. Now, Sarah went down into the house of Pharaoh. But why did she do this? She knew she wouldn't be harmed. She'd do this because, ultimately, she's in an arrangement with Avram. This is Bonnie and Clyde. They're in this together. In that, so to speak, Sarah does her part and Avram does his part. And that's how the promise to Avram gets fulfilled. So too it is, the neshama is promised all kinds of wonderful opportunities. But the neshama, which is enticed to leave Gan Eden, to head on a big journey, a big lech lecha, and it's going to have all kinds of wondrous opportunities, how's it going to happen? It's going to happen when Sarah, when the guf goes into a material world, where she's exposed to danger. And it's ayadei yiridase shal aguf gashmi kedei lasik binyan elo. You have to go into a material world and deal with material things. But here is the important lesson. Did Sarah get harmed? No. We do not have to be harmed by the bodily reality. The bodily reality does not and should not detract from the neshama in the least bit. Because ultimately, you're on a shlichut, you're on a mission. When you're on a mission from Hashem, nothing can get in your way. As long as you stay true to the mission. So as long as you remain true to the mission, as long as we understand that being here in the proverbial Pharaoh's palace, in this material beautiful world, in which there's all kinds of things that seek to entice us and turn us away from the path of righteousness and of morality, as long as we remember that we have a mission here, as l'man yitavli, the body and soul together create the perfect synergy, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps and everything works out in the right way. And indeed, there are many matanas. There's tremendous value to the neshama being married to the body and spending time here on planet Earth. Ultimately, this is the true enrichment, the miman yita for the neshama, and through this comes about the transformation of the world as we know it into God's beautiful garden with the coming of Mashiach. Amen.
Thank you.